This morning, we consider the theme, being the church, having adopted as the congregation's vision, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading. It behooves us to give particular attention to the Word of God when the word church is used in the passage being read and preached as it is this morning. So please join with me in turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you're using the Bible provided there in the pew, you'll find Ephesians 3 begins on page 1820. And once again, I'll read the first 13 verses of this third chapter, and we'll give our attention to verses 8 through 12 particularly. Ephesians chapter 3, the first 13 verses. Let's listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. To God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do indeed continue to give thanks to you for this letter that you have written to the saints, those who are also believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that these words, though written a couple millennia ago, are indeed for us today, as important as they were for those who read them back in the day of Paul. And we pray that as we consider being the church, that you would encourage us to that end. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, it is in that 10th verse of this passage that we read that we find the basis of the sermon's title. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This morning we will consider what is meant by being the church. And once we understand what is meant by being the church, we will agree, I trust, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading manifests the iridescent wisdom of God. I have to confess, iridescent is not a common word in my vocabulary. I don't usually think of rainbow-like plays of color as that word iridescent means. Well, when I read it in William Hendrickson's commentary, well, it impressed me enough that you find it right there in the statement of the sermon's point. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading manifests this iridescent wisdom of God. We take note of the multi-splendor of God's creation. Just think for a moment of a multi-splendor nature of God's creation. I can remember watching a film about creation, and I think it's called Bombardier Beetle. And if you believe in evolution, how many of those deer, bombardier beetles exploded until just the right combination of chemicals inside that body kept that dear little animal alive? The multi-splendor of God's creation. And then we think of the multicolored display of God's plan of salvation, of redemption. And then this morning to consider what it is to be the church in the unfolding of God's iridescent wisdom with respect to the reconciliation, particularly of Jew and Gentile into one body through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we found already in the first chapter, that iridescent wisdom of God is focused on the summing up, the uniting together of all things in Jesus Christ. Particularly, as the gospel is disseminated throughout the world, and those for whom Jesus laid down his life are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Being the church manifests this iridescent wisdom of God in three ways, it seems to me, in verses 8 through 12 of our passage. The first is in Paul personally. In Paul personally. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, Paul would write about himself. He would say of himself, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:9. And we might remember from our series on the trustworthy sayings of Paul in the pastoral epistles that Paul would write of himself, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst or chief of sinners. Jesus preached, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Just as Saul of Tarsus was brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, when he was convicted of his sin, so we too are brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when we are brought to conviction of our own sin. And when we stop to think about it, Saul's sin is not so unlike our sin before we repent and believe Jesus. Just as he persecuted Jesus by persecuting Jesus' followers, so we do the same until we appreciate our ultimate family is those who have been adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our natural inclination is to do our own thing and remain aloof from others unless we may be thrust into a common task or objective which involves other people. We just can't do it on our own. Many of us are familiar with the story about the person who is asked why he does not join the church. Answer? The church is full of hypocrites and sinners. And most of us remember the answer to that answer. As that person says, nevertheless, I invite you to come ahead and join the church because there's always room in the church for more hypocrites and sinners. Because you see, it's when we're brought to the conviction that apart from Jesus Christ, our lives are lived hypocritically and deeply embedded in the enjoyment of those sins that satisfy us more than we believe Jesus and a saving relationship with him would satisfy us. We appreciate the iridescent wisdom of God when we take the time to listen to one another's story of how the Lord brought us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I remember on the Lord's Day evenings for a while when we were trying to meet together in our shepherding groups. I think the thing that was most exciting about the group I was in was the time that we took to simply listen to each other, tell their story of how the Lord drew him or her unto himself. The iridescent wisdom of God that reached into each and every one individually according to where we were in our lives, according to the sins that so easily kept us separated from him and certainly from one another. And to hear how God's Spirit arrested this heart and that heart, and this heart, and that heart, and took that heart of stone out and put that heart of flesh so that the gospel took deep, abiding root. And life in Christ was manifested. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? Why do you stand off from the body of Christ visible? The manifold, the iridescent wisdom of God is manifested in Paul personally, just as that is manifested in each and every one of our lives personally, as we're drawn to Jesus Christ. Secondly, this iridescent wisdom of God is manifested in people publicly. In people publicly. Paul personally, people publicly. Paul was called upon to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. What happens when people are reached with the gospel? I submit to you that they go public. By that I mean, there is something different about people who are reached with the gospel. For one thing, people who have become saved in Christ Jesus no longer think of themselves as being number one. The universe no longer revolves around me, myself, and I, that blessed humanistic trinity. People who come to grips with Jesus Christ and are embraced in His grace begin to take a genuine interest in the lives of others. Remember? They begin to share their joys and their sorrows. They begin welcoming other people into their lives. Just as Jacob was able to have Esau enter again into his life, because the night before he had wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he had seen God's face and he lived. And now when Esau comes, instead of seeing Esau in his anger and his resolve to take revenge, the Bible tells us he saw in Esau the face of God. Yes, we've talked about Paul personally and we personally, what happens in our lives when we hear that gospel, the riches of Christ Jesus individually. But we also begin to go public with the message of salvation, because we begin to understand that we now are ambassadors equipped with this message of reconciliation. And we begin to understand why David sings in Psalm 51 and verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Turn to Psalm 51 with me for a moment. Psalm 51. Why is it that David goes public this way? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For my transgressions, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then we go public. When I found the surgeon who replaced my hip sockets and the hip ball on either side, and I was able to walk without pain. Whenever I met someone whose hip hurt, Dr. DeGioia, he's the man to call. When we're prone to say of someone who is outside of Christ, and evidently so because of the public nature of their sin, there but for the grace of God go I. May we then think, there for the grace of God, there with the grace of God go I. Speak to that sinner whose sin is evident such that I'm able to say, but for the grace of God, I would be there myself. Now, in that grace of God, just as I say to the person whose hip is needing replaced, see Dr. DeGioia, so I say to the sinner who needs to find salvation from that sin, let me tell you about Jesus. But so far we're still talking about people individually. Our passage is speaking about people corporately through the church. It was Jesus speaking about this iridescent wisdom of God as it would be manifested before a watching world in John chapter 13, where he would speak about the world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus because of our love for one another. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Turn with me in your Bible toward the end of 1 John. The letter that the gospel writer of John, of the Gospel of John, wrote to his letter, 1 John, chapter 3, and verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brother. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The iridescent wisdom of God is manifested as we are being the church because of all the ways we show love one to another. And that love that we show to one another is so prolific that it spills over into the neighborhood. Kind of like the picture of grace. God's grace is poured out upon the church, and it's so abundant that it spills over to those who are outside of the church. So that because of the covenant that he makes with us regarding the rainbow and the seasons, those who are reprobate enjoy the seasons because of God's great, gracious promise to his son's bride. The love that we have for each other spills over into love those who are outside of the body of Christ. When Jesus draws people to a saving knowledge of himself, from wherever we are in that moment of our lives, he draws us heavenward, doesn't he? Paul told us earlier in the letter that we who are the redeemed are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But do you see what happens when individuals are drawn to Jesus? The more we see ourselves in Jesus, the more we see ourselves in each other and Jesus in us. Jew and nations drawn to Jesus, one body, the body of Christ. And we, from ages a few weeks old to 90 plus years are a picture of that iridescent wisdom of God that brings us together Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day in people publicly, each with our individual story, knitted together, giving to the other that which we have, taking from the other that which they have. One body causes the world to say, "What's this all about?" Especially when we present ourselves as those who were enslaved to sin. Now yet we sin. We are nevertheless loved by God, redeemed by God, no longer enslaved to sin by God, and encouragers of one another, especially when we sin against one another. And it's especially there that the world sees the iridescent wisdom of God in redemption, because He who loved us when we were yet dead in our trespasses and sin enables us to love those who are in Christ when they sin against us, as Jesus loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen? Being the church, in Paul personally, being the church in people publicly, and finally, and briefly, in principalities, powerfully. His intent was that now, through the church, the iridescent wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, to the principalities and authorities, powers, in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks about rulers and authorities back in chapter 1 and verse 21. And what do we find there? Jesus Himself, the second Adam, is what? Because of His death on the cross, He's exalted above all. Principalities and authorities in heavenly places. And then we skip over to chapter 6 and we find there, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. But they're the demonic world. Now just quickly. What happens when a sinner repents and believes in Jesus? There's a party in heaven. Right? The principalities and the authorities rejoice. And the rulers of wickedness in heavenly places realize afresh how their plan backfired. Let's get Jesus on the cross and kill Him. That'll put an end to this. The iridescent wisdom of God was manifested in their crucifying Jesus. Because apart from their crucifying Jesus, there would be no salvation. A marvelous plan to take the sinfulness of man and turn it into His greater good. The crucifixion of His one and only begotten Son, through the shedding of whose blood there is the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus let us know that, didn't he? As he hung on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Doesn't surprise us that in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 we read, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. How does that reign of Christ manifest itself on this earth? Most clearly, when we are being the church. You see it? And when we are being the church, we are indeed a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, manifesting the iridescent wisdom of God. He is praised, and we are built up in our most like precious faith. And our love for one another causes the world to scratch their head and wonder why they love as they do. Why are they willing to give their life for each other? And we'll be able to tell them because Jesus gave his life for each and every one of us. We know our story because we know each other in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you again for these your words to us that remind us of who we are. Not because of programs that we invent, because of your salvation worked out in our lives. Oh, thank you that we're part of the rainbow of your wisdom and the plan of your salvation. May we be a people who live who we are. Help us not to quench the Spirit as he would manifest love in and through us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.